Right? So why should we be worried about Islam? Well, there's 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, and there are 7 million in the United States. So this is a growing phenomenon. So why study it? Because we have this growing proliferation of Islam in the world. Now, what does that mean? 80% of Muslims, or immigrants rather, are Muslims. All right, now I'm going to tell you that's intentional. Right? They are fast pursuing a mosque in every major city in the United States. It's like Lexington. How many of you have been to Brother Tony's or to Brother Simon Fagan's or somewhere around Brother Naylor's? Okay, all right, so they are trying to build a mosque in Kentucky. A whole bunch of guys with gun racks. Token the Korea. I don't get it. Right? Especially down there where my mom is from. I don't know that they're going to ever make any move in there. It's not going to happen. Right? So, but there is, it's a fascinating thing because this is an intentional practice of Muslims to proliferate the world, and you ready? To convert it. Right? You have to be aware of that. Someone has said, is Islam the single greatest challenge to Christianity and to our world today? Well, that could be argued. There's only one group growing faster than Islam. Pentecostals.
Student question. When you say Pentecostalism abroad, do you mean every denomination of Pentecostalism?
Yes, that would be Pentecostalism at large.
Okay.
And of the Pentecostals, we're the fastest growing. Just throw that in for everybody. All right, so now there's a lot of, in my opinion, fear-mongering right now around the issue of the proliferation of Islam, and we had better be concerned. We should be. But at the same time, I'm going to challenge you to think of this. There are certain countries that you cannot get into. You will never be able to walk into some Muslim countries. And here's my point. Could it be that God is moving some of these things around because God is in charge of history, right? Could it be that God is arranging the world in such a way that we could train nationals and send them into places that we could never get? Right? If you talk to any missionary today, is Brother Sleeve here? No? Okay. Brother Sleeve was telling me even about a guy that was in jail. He says, you know who can reach prisoners the best? Prisoners. He has this incredible story of a guy that's in a federal prison right now who's prayed about 28 or 29 guys through to the Holy Ghost. And that's the ones he knows that he's affected. Right? So, I think this could be God orchestrating history in such a way that we could get into, I don't know why I've always had a little passion for the Muslim world, but I've always prayed and wondered, Lord, how are we going to get in these countries? And it could be that God's going to send some of you to Detroit, and God's going to send you to Boston, or God's going to put people in your path. Now, I'll tell you, be careful. We taught a session on Islam, a couple of them, and young adults, and the very next day after those 2-week sessions, that next day on Thursday, Brother Marcus bumped into a Muslim guy. Be careful. All right, so God, I think if we equip ourselves, God can trust us with great things. All right, so I was just urged to talk a whole lot tonight. But there are basically fundamental beliefs of Islam. You can kind of find this anywhere. They believe that God is Allah. They do believe in angels. They talk about their holy books, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit more detail. They believe in a day of judgment, an apocalyptic approach. And then the biggest deal is they believe in prophets. And Jesus was a prophet. And, you know, always say Jesus' name a lot. Because they're supposed to say, blessed be his name. All right, but ultimately, they believe that Muhammad was the final prophet, and that what you have in your hands, the Bible, has been corrupted over time. How many of you ever heard of the five pillars of Islam? Okay, good. These are the kind of practices by which you earn, literally, by obedience, your way into heaven. Okay. Now, that might be, they might argue with you on that, but that's really the truth. Two angels follow your entire life. The good outweighs the bad. Guess what? You get to go to heaven. Unless you're in kind of the more fundamentalist sects of Islam, And that would be, and you can find this online, what the pillars of Islam are, at any place. Right? But there's a fast way to get to heaven, especially in the fundamentalist regimes. What is the fast way to get out, or get straight to heaven? Let's go to heaven, Carter.
Martyr yourself.
Yeah, and die as a martyr. Blow yourself up. Give yourself. Now that's, that, by the way, that's against the teaching of the Quran itself. But we'll talk about in just a little bit. The denominations, if we could use that term, within Islam, you have the Sunni and the Shiite, and within those you have a branch as well. The difference basically between the Sunni and the Shiite is the Sunni follow the Quran, but the Shiite believe that the Imam has enough power to speak authoritatively, just as authoritatively, in calling for war as the Quran does. All right, so here's what I want to do tonight. I want to spend the kind of tonight on these aspects of what Islam is. I want you to become aware of the propaganda that you're basically going to be sold. Right? Now, I will just tell you at the beginning that this is cutting-edge research. Right? If you go on Google Groups right now, you will find Muslims wrestling with these questions, trying to find answers and going, you know what, I need to look at that particular portion of the history. Right? So we're going to look at critically at the Quran and Islam. Why? Because ultimately the Quran is the fundamental premise of the Islamic faith or the Muslim belief. All right, so if you have no Muhammad, you have no Islam. Right? All right, if you have no Quran, you have no Islam. Right? So by the end of the night, we're going to look critically at the Quran and show you a way to start at least sowing significant seeds of doubt in their belief that the Quran is a book from God, Allah. Right? So this is not meant to, this session is not meant to bully or to make fun or to belittle the Quran in any way, but because we're commanded to test all things in the Bible. Right? That's what Paul wrote under the inspiration of God. You should try all things. You should test them to see if they're true. Right? And Islam says ultimately that the Quran is God's word. If it is, it should stand up to test regarding its claims. That's all we're saying. We're going to see if it stands up to the claims that it makes. All right, so let's see if it stands the test. The difference between the Bible and the Quran is we have had hundreds of years of secular scientists, scholars, archaeologists that have kind of tried to chip away at the Bible for quite a long time now. And it's trying to get at it historically. Is it historically accurate? And in terms of archaeology. And so to one point where an archaeologist said, if you want to be a good archaeologist, you know what you need to do? Have the Bible in one hand and the shovel in the other. In terms of theology, what is the theological claims of the Bible? The internal claims, does it match what we know about science and history? Textual criticism, do we have a preserved text? Right? So all of these things, the Bible has faced for a long time, but this is brand new questions being brought to bear on the Quran. Alright, so when I get done tonight, I hope you will see that the critical research is clear. You'll hear in this session what I absolutely know, because I looked at the Google Groups myself, that some Muslims aren't going to know what you're going to say about their faith and the Quran tonight. Right? What you learn tonight, you're going to introduce them to probably for the first time. Right? So some of the strongest Muslims in the world don't know the origins of the Quran. They believe the propaganda. And I'm going to show you that's just not tenable in terms. So the Quran says, look, this is from Allah. So the question is, does it bear the fingerprints of God? Right? That's a fair question, right? Its claim is it's from God, so it should have the fingerprints of God on it, right? All right, we're going to see if that's the case. All right, this is the claim Islam makes, and why should we care? Right, because if this is true, and you could prove it, and you ready? If you could prove the Quran was a word from God, I hope you would have enough courage to convert. Right? What if you raised Muslim? So I hope if the claims of the Quran were true, that you would have the courage to convert. But if it's not true, you should have the courage, and I should have the courage, to tell people not to follow them because the claims are not true. Okay, that's where you start. Okay, that's a pretty pointed way to start a conversation with a Muslim. I think it's a good way forward. Right, so both the Bible and the Quran claim to be the Word of God, but they make mutually exclusive claims. The Bible says Jesus was crucified, but the Quran says that he wasn't. The Quran says Satan was cast out of heaven for not bowing down to Adam. Right? But the Bible says he was cast out for setting himself up to be like God. Look, both of these claim to be the Word of God, but they're in conflict, so one of them has to be false, right? All right, so how do we know then what's true? All right, so I'm gonna cover four areas tonight if I have enough time. We're gonna quit very fast. All right, Jesus' name. All right, we're gonna talk about what Muslims believe about the Quran. We're gonna talk about how the Quran was put together, and that means from oral recitation to its written form. How did it get there? That's the biggest key. All right, and we're gonna show what critical problems. Did that process encounter? Once you learn that, it's kind of over for the Quran. Alright? Then we're going to show why the Quran cannot be trusted and ultimately why the Bible can. Right? So how did we get the Quran that we have today? Well, there was this incredible little documentary of the Quran on the internet, but it got pulled down. I looked, searched high and low, you cannot find it. Because it started in Europe and they yanked it down. Because Europe is right now, it's almost an ABC moment. Anything but Christianity, right? And right now, you cannot say almost a crossword against Islam because they pull it down. This is basically the claims that were made in that video. They say the Quran, they say one imam is quoted as saying it's a timeless and unchanging word of God. It was given over 23 years until about 632 AD at the death of Muhammad. And according to tradition, Muhammad was illiterate, but his memory was flawless. Okay? His memory was flawless, he couldn't read or write. Right? So after each encounter then that Muhammad had with the angel, he would repeat these revelations, and then his family and friends would gather the things that, anything they could find, like that styrofoam cup. And literally, that's what it turns into. Pieces of bark, sometimes manuscripts, other times hides of animals, whatever was to hand, when he would start to recite, they would try to capture it down as quick as they can. And then 20 years after his death, they were collected and written in the first complete and written copy of the Quran. Now, Muslims say this is not true. Okay? But this is the history. And this is that video documentary showed that. And that's why it was yanked down very fast, because it had come under a lot of pressure. By the way, if you didn't, how many of you were on there the night when he showed the little clip from the lady talking about Islam giving billions of dollars to major universities? I'm just telling you, that's a huge deal. Alright, so what do Muslims then believe about the Quran? That's the real history. What do they believe about the Quran? First, what's the Quran all about? Well, the word we get is Quran from is from Surah, what we would say chapter, Surah 96, which was supposed to be the first revelation given to Muhammad in 610 AD. Gabriel appears to Muhammad and says, Muhammad, recite. And Muhammad basically says, I can't recite. And then, but that was fight night for Muhammad. Because Gabriel basically body slams him. And then holds him against the stone until he can't breathe, lets him up and says, Muhammad, recite. He says, I can't recite. So he slams him again. Holds him down till he can't be. As a matter of fact, Muhammad said, when he first had this encounter, he didn't think it was an angel, he thought it was a demon. And I'm going to tell you, that speaks to the origin of Islam. Right? And so finally, when he lets him up the third time, he says, Muhammad, recite, And then Muhammad begins to recite. Right, that happened three times, and finally, Muhammad relents and starts to recite. Now, what does recite mean, or recitation? I have an example here. I'll play a little clip of what that sounds like. How many of you have ever heard a recitation played? Okay, I'll show you what it looks like. Right, Surah 1 is memorized by Muslims. It's recited 17 times a day. Now, it's going to be translated up there for you, so kind of catch what they say. Pretty important, especially if it's repeated 17 times a day. Okay? All right, so one more thing. Recitation isn't speaking, it's almost like high chant. I got music majors in here. You guys cover that at all? Like high chant, that kind of things? And let me give you an example of what that sounds like. Don't say Allah has a begotten son. That's his son translation. Alright, that's an example of kind of what recitation is. Very musical, it's beautiful in some ways, right? But ultimately, that's the surah, that they quote every day. Don't say Allah had a begotten son. Right? It's right in the face of the basic claim of Christianity. Right? So the Muslims believe that the Quran is ultimately the word of God. This is what they say. You poor Christians. You have so many translations of the Bible. And I've actually wrote an article referencing that. And I had a guy challenge me on that because he likes other versions. He said, I'm not sure that I've never heard that before. Are you just making that assumption? Or I'm like, have you done any work with Muslim apologists? They say, look how many translations you have to buy. And plus you got all this textual criticism stuff. You know, 200,000 discrepancies in the Greek New Testament manuscripts. Well, only if you accept the minority text, which is 95% of the translations today outside of the KJV. So I see why you have a problem, but not me. Right? And so you would make that argument kind of go forward. All right? But he says, you poor Christians, you have God writing through men. Men can mess things up. Not so with the Quran, because Allah, through Gabriel the angel, quoted directly to Muhammad. He had nothing to do. He said, Muhammad, get ready to recite. And then he would recite, and they would pick up the pen and just say what God said. All right, so they said there's no human dynamic at all. It's dictation. Right? All right, so that's the claim, literal dictation. They say it's not like the Bible, where, yes, you have some, thus saith the Lord, and then it's dictation. But mostly, they would say, it's written by men. All right, so then we have about, from 610 to 632 AD, bits and pieces were revealed to Muhammad over time. And here's what would happen. As specific needs arose in Muhammad's life, he'd have a crisis, he would go and pray for revelation. Then he would say Gabriel would appear to him and speak to him and give him direction on these certain issues. That's why you'll have Muslims that will say, look, the occasion of revelation is the interpretive key. So you'll hear them say again and again, put it in context. What's the occasion of revelation? Now, how do you get that? Because all you have in the Quran is sayings. What you need then is you need the hadith, which is kind of, it's an authoritative history. Right? And in that history, you can know what the occasion of revelation was. Right? And I'm going to show you that the hadith. So what do you need in Islam? Two things. You need the Quran and what? The hadith, the authoritative history, in order to interpret the Quran correctly. Right, so here's what they would say. The Quran we have, there's an exact copy up in heaven. Alright, so the exact copy of the word of Allah, eternally preserved on heavenly tablets. Not in the mind of God, but on tablets. You can get that on Surah 85, 21, and 22. They say it always existed with God in heaven. And it's free from human influence, unlike the Bible. The Quran we have has never been corrupted. All right, we're going to test that claim. All right, they would say your poor Bible has been tampered with and corrupted over time. How can you even say that's a word of God? And they would say it was at one time. The problem is so many people changed it that now you have something that you can't even trust. So you need to read the Quran. Let's go a little further. All right, so here's the claim. The Quran has never been manipulated, corrupted, or changed. Every word, letter, pronunciation mark is the same as it was when it was in 1610 AD when Muhammad received it. Everything is exactly the same. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to prove that claim cannot be substantiated. And how do we do that? Using their authoritative history. All right, now, but first we'll start showing you some of the parallels that agree with the Bible. All right, they think God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. All right, so they have the same kind of doctrine of God in that, at that level. By the way, in Arabic, the word for God is simply Allah. So you may hear Christians that are Arabic that would say, I believe in Allah or something. But what they're saying is simply the word for God. Every word for God. Now, if someone asks you, do you believe in Allah? And the context is the God of the Quran. No, not so much. Okay? But they believe Satan was cast out of heaven, even though the reason's different than the Bible. They believe that God speaks through the prophets. They believe God will bring an end-time judgment. They believe that there will be a judge of the good and the bad, and ultimately God will destroy this broken earth. And they believe Adam and Eve were in the garden and ate from a forbidden tree. So there's lots of places that you can find parallels. They believe Noah built an ark to save a few people from a flood. That Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. Jonah tries to run from God, is swallowed by a great fish. Jesus is born from a virgin Mary. Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. Jesus ascended up into heaven. All right, so all of those things we have in common with the Quran. Right? Why is this important? Because you can use some of these stories as common ground to start a witness with him. Right? You can say, you believe God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, right, in the Quran? Yeah. Well, then you can talk about that as a launchpad for something dying in your place and how Jesus died in our place's son. Right? So that's a bridge, ultimately, to the gospel. So there are many starting points, then. And that's what all those blue marks on the side of that Quran I'm passing around is for. All right? It starting points of conversation with Muslims. Lauren's mom was out with, and this poor lady, the denominational lady, was trying to witness to this Muslim lady. And she was just eating her lunch. Because she was saying things like this. Now, look, you say you're Christian and that you're serving God and that you're living for God, but you let your kids watch anything? You let them listen to anything? And guess what? That's not good. And I mean, she's just pounding on this lady and just beating her up with Hollywood. Now, I'm going to tell you one good, you have to understand or at least be sympathetic that if you were a family and the only picture you had of the West was Lady Gaga, and what Hollywood kind of pipes out, I think I'd hate the West too. Right? And make no mistake, the imams spin all of that stuff in a certain way. They control what's disseminated to the public as well. But this poor lady finally looks at Jennifer and says, join in anytime you want. To which my sister-in-law said, I don't let my children watch that. We don't have a TV in our home. She said, I don't let them watch certain types of entertainment. There's certain things that they're not going to watch or see or listen to, right? And so that was the lady was immediately on board with having a conversation with Jennifer because, hey, you actually believe you should live a good life, right? So that's an incredible common ground that we have. Another one was in India where we had a missionary who maybe some of you heard me tell this story. One guy, a couple of Muslims knock on the door, and they're trying to witness to this lady who's out of G.T. Haywood's church. I think it was Mother McCartney. And she's over there, and she's Trinitarian. But the guy that she won to the Lord has seen the revelation of the mighty God of Christ. And he says to her, because they're just saying, look, your God is inferior because you divide and you don't believe in one God. And so he says, let me talk with him. And so he starts to explain the oneness. Mother McCartney's like, look, I don't know if I believe in that. And he says, well, let me talk with them and then you and I can talk later. And so he witnesses to these Muslims. And at the end of it, they said, your God is not inferior. Your God is like our God. You believe in one God. And they walk away. Well, she's, of course, up in arms, writes Brother Haywood and says, hey, this guy, this is what he's teaching. And by that time, G.T. Haywood had seen the mighty God in Christ. He said, he's absolutely teaching the right things. Right? So in terms of holiness and oneness, I think we're best situated to reach Muslims. We have way more common ground than anyone else in a denominational world. All right, so why do Muslims believe the Word of God? I hate to say this, but it's absolutely true. Why do you believe the Quran is the Word of God? Because Muhammad said so. Oh, well, why should we believe him? Well, because he's a prophet of God. Well, how do you know he's a prophet of God? Well, it's simple. The Quran says so. Right. Now, it's a little circular, just a bit. All right, so that's where you're starting. So what you have to do then is say, how can I undermine, and you hate to be that blunt, but how can I undermine the credibility of the Quran as the Word of God in their belief system? So is there anything outside the Quran to gauge credibility? The Bible's been tested, like I said, thousands of times in terms of historical accuracy, science, fulfilled prophecy, archaeology, internal claims, textual criticism, all of that. And this is what we're going to bring to bear on the Quran, the same types of tests. Does the Quran stand up to this? Well, when we examine historical accuracy, scientific accuracy, and issues around archaeology, guess what? Does it contain accurate stuff? Does it contain a fulfilled prophecy? Some of you already should know this. Does the Quran make one prophecy that Muhammad said he would fulfill?
No.
No. Why? He had the same base tradition, the Old Testament, right? He started out with the Old Testament, loves Abraham. And remember, Deuteronomy 19 says, what do you do to a false prophet? You stone him. Right? So he was pretty smart. He never tried to do that. Right, so what is the existing manuscript evidence to support the Quran? Right, the Bible has stood these tests. Now let's see if the Quran ultimately can. Can it pass the test? If it's written by an all-knowing God, the Quran would be historically accurate, right? Right, so let's look at some stuff. Well, first of all, how was the Quran put together? They'd say, well, it was from oral recitation of Muhammad, then finally written down to a written form. So we have two sources. We have the text sources and the oral sources. So Muhammad receives the revelation by going into a trance. They said he would sweat and shake and roar like a camel. I don't know what that means. Anybody ever heard a camel roar? Okay, that's what he would say. All right, so after that, he would come out and then he would utter what he said Gabriel said to him. And then his companions, like I said, would try to memorize it or look for anything at hand to write it down. And that turned into animal hide, bones, stones, bark, anything. Anything that they could do to try to capture this oral recitation. Right? So how did we get then this put together form later? Right? So there are some experts that Muhammad lists in the Hadith. In the Hadith of Muhammad, it lists three recognized experts on the Quran. That's Ibn Masud, Ibn Abu Qad, and Abu Musa. And so in the Hadith of Abu Qari, he says, guess what? You need to learn the Quran. If you're going to learn it, these are experts. But if you're going to learn it at all, then guess what? You need to learn from four people. Ibn Masud, Ibn Qad, Abu Musa, or maybe Salim the freed slave. Right? These are the experts, he says, in the Quran. They memorize, he said, all the recitations of the Quran. Right? That's going to be important later.
Student's question. Can all of this information be found in their Hadith?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's how we know. See, I'm not using anything that a Muslim wouldn't allow tonight. And there's actually Muslim websites where you can go and see the authoritative history, because some of these they reject, some they say is absolutely right. Now, the problem they have is they're scrambling to try to get a synthesized history very quickly because they know they're getting hammered. Okay? Right? All right, so let's look at what happened with a crisis in one particular aspect of the Quran's compilation history. After Muhammad dies, there's a significant battle. It's called the Battle of Yamama. So basically, they had this huge cataclysmic battle, and during that battle, some of the people that are killed, a lot of those were those that were that had memorized the Quran. Right now, remember, they say the claim is this: the Quran was compiled and checked in Muhammad's lifetime. Right, that's the claim. Well, let's see if that happens. Abu Bakr comes to, and this is another hadith, says, if we have too many more battles like this, we may lose the Quran. All right, what's the significance of that statement? It means if you can lose it, it's not written down and compiled yet. Right, so their authoritative history conflicts with the basic claim that they make. He says, we need to gather all who have the oral memory, and guess what? We need to compile it and write it down because we're in danger of losing it. Right? I thought it was already written down in the time of Muhammad. Right? According to their authoritative history, he can't make that claim. All right, so then they say, okay, well, then let's compile it. So who are you going to get to compile it? Who's an expert? Well, if you were compiling the Quran, who would you use? Who would you use? Maybe one of those four guys Muhammad says is an expert, right? Makes sense to me. They can quote all of the Quran by memory, from memory, right? Well, let's look and see if that's what they did. He said, look, Ibn Mas'ud said he could quote 70 chapters of the Quran before anyone else. So guess what? That's the guy they use, right? No. Right? Well, did he at least get one of those other guys, the other three that Muhammad said was an expert? No, not Ibn Mas'ud, not Ibn Abd-Qad, or Abu Musa, not even Salim the freed slave. Instead, they get this young understudy of Muhammad, Zayd ibn Talat, and they get him to compile it. Right? Now watch what he says. Here's the task. We're going to lose the Quran, so I'm going to get you, Zayd, I'm going to get you, young understudy, to go collect it. All right, so that means your job now is to travel all over the Arab world and find all these thick stones and animal hides and then interview all the people that have the oral recitation and then compile it. Gather the collective memory of those who remember it, write it down, and compile it. All right, now this is the importance. Here's Islam's claim. This is the propaganda. The Quran was written down during the life of Muhammad. Well, we've already shown that's not true. And he checked it and cross-checked it to make sure it was accurate. Right? That cannot be made. I'll show you why it can't be made. What does the authoritative history say? Well, Zayd ibn Talib says this. The people of Yamama have been killed. Casualties were very heavy among the Qura. That's the authoritative people that memorized it. And I'm afraid many more casualties will occur among those who have memorized the Quran on the battlefields, whereby a large part of the Quran may be lost. Okay? Therefore, I suggest to you, Abu Bakr, that you order the Quran to be collected. Has it already been collected and compiled then? No. All right, so their own hadith destroys their claim about the Quran. And then look at what he says, Abu Bakr says. I said to Umar, how can you do something that Allah's messenger did not do? Right? It's just against the claim. He said, look, Muhammad didn't do it. He said, then Abu Bakr said to me, you're a wise young man, and you do not have any suspicions about you, and you used to write the divine revelation for Allah's messenger. You should search for the fragmentary scripts of the Quran and collect them in one book. All right, so that claim cannot be made. He says, now check out what he says. By Allah, if they had ordered me to shift one of the mountains, it would have been easier for me than ordering me to collect all the Quran. Okay, now I will tell you, that tells on how the Quran was collected. right? If the guy they hand the test said, I think it'd be easier for me to go out there and pick up that mountain and move it. Right? Then he's saying this is a formidable task, at least. All right? All right, so was the Quran commissioned or not? No. Nowhere in his life did Muhammad authorize or commission the collection of the Quran to be written down. He did not commission or collect that. That's why Abu Bakr said it would be easier to ship the mountain than to gather up the pieces to write down. And here's the claim. It was written down and checked by Muhammad himself. Is that true?
No.
No, it can't be true. By their own hadith. I'm not just a Christian making that up. I'm quoting their authoritative source. Okay? Let me give you another example. There was a civil war in the Arabian Peninsula. About 653 AD, the third ruler after Muhammad, about 20 years later, there's this huge infighting on the Arabic Peninsula. You know why? What were they fighting over? Who possesses the correct Quran? Right? The claim is this. Here's the claim. This book has never been changed. It's never been tampered with. It's never been altered one time. And Muhammad cross-checked it himself. All right? Not true. And it's never been changed, huh? Then what were they fighting over? All right? Well, let's look at it. Does this match their history? It doesn't match their history at all. All right? So the companions end up with multiple versions. The companions of Muhammad. So Muhammad would recite and they would write down what they thought Muhammad said. Aisha, one of Muhammad's wives, a very young wife at one point, and others had their versions. All right, at the time of his death, scholars now recognize there were no fewer than 15 separate Qurans that differed from each other in very, very significant ways. Right? So, Ubu Ibn Ka'b's copy became the copy for Syria. Ibn Masud's copy became the copy for Kufa, or modern-day Iraq. And they even had a different copy for Palestine. Right? So did they have one united Quran that was never changed?
No.
So what were they fighting for? Maybe they had different covers on them. Right. So let's look. I'm sorry. I'm being facetious. All right. Let's look at differences in the versions. Ubn Ibn Ka'b's copy had 116 chapters as opposed to the 114 chapters we have today. Where'd those two chapters go if it's never been altered? Right? Or Ibn Masud only had 111, which is three less than today's. So which is it? Is it 111, 114, or 116? It's never been changed. They've been altered. Okay? Let's talk about another one. We call this the Great Fix. All right? So, Uthman sends a copy out to basically all of these people because of this war and says, if your Quran differs from this one, guess what you need to do? Burn it. Right? This is what you should say. Why was there a purge if the Quran has never been changed? It's never been altered. Why have this purge, right? If it's never been tampered with. And this is kind of the Muslim apologetics. They would say, well, it's not a difference in words, but only a difference in recitation. So the pronunciation was not the same. Oh, well, let's look at that. Let's test the claim. If I say tomato, because I'm from here, you go across the pond, in England, they say what?
Tomato.
Tomato. No, it's tomato. It's the tomato. Tomato, tomato. If you're from the south, it's maters. All right, now here's the problem. If I look over there and say those stupid people across the pond, they got it wrong.
Right.
This is what we got to do. If we were writing a theology of Bob the Tomato. They are quoting that holy book of Bob the Tomato wrong. They're saying Bob the Tomato. That's not right. All right, so let's go over there. Let's get, you ready? All of the books on Bob the Tomato, not tomato, and burn them. And then we'll copy new copies, and we'll send them over there, and then they'll say it right. No, because when they say, when they read tomato, they're going to say what?
Tomato.
So recitation has nothing to do with the written form. Right? Now I'm going to tell you, that's a crippling argument. So if they read it in the UK, guess what? They'll still say a tomato. Not majors. Okay. All right, so here's another huge point. Ibn Masud, remember, one of the four experts, according to Muhammad himself, in Iraq, says, I refuse to burn my Quran. There's no way. He said, I'm not going to burn my Quran. He says, I acquired directly from the messenger of Allah 70 surahs when Zayd was still a childish youth. Must I now forsake what I acquired directly from the messenger of Allah? Right? What does he say? He said, I refuse. Look, when Zayd was in diapers, I was quoting the Quran. So why should I take his source as authoritative over mine? Right? Now, and I'm going to tell you, if that's one of the four experts that Muhammad said, then you just have a problem. Right? Because they're arbitrarily going to say, burn every other Quran. Right? And they actually do get that accomplished, by the way. Right? So what's the critical problems then in the process of putting that puzzle together from all the bones and the oral sources? This is what they would say. Well, no English version could do it justice. That's one problem he had. So you have to read it in Arabic to understand it correctly, because Arabic is the language of God. Right? And so there's a book called From the Straight Path to the Narrow Way, where basically a Muslim converts, I believe he's from Syria, he converts from Islam to Christianity. You know why? Because he says, look, he's Malaysian. He said, if God is all powerful, why can't he speak to me in my language? Why do I have to learn the Arabic language if God is all powerful? Right? Good critique. All right, now the next problem we see is the Quran is very disorganized. There are just like 20 verses on one subject and then it just jumps to another. It looks literally like you wrote down random little thoughts, put them in a bag, shook them up, and then took them out and just copied them. Right? So there's no flow, really, to the Quran. It looks like it's just random. Scholars admit that this is true. It looks randomly scattered. This is how they try to spin it, though. The Quran doesn't conform to any comfortable existing human genre. It's true, it doesn't. Right? It's not a history book or a moralizing book. It's not a sermon. It's not a text of science. It's itself. There's no other text remotely comparable to it. That's true. Although I have read a couple of papers from students that I think they I'm sorry. All right, just the flow. It doesn't match. It doesn't seem to have. It looks just random, right? That's an issue in terms of internal composition. So, is it pure and unaltered? Well, the Quran of today, they would say, is the same as it was revealed to Muhammad. Well, from the witnesses of the Hadith itself, you just have to say, no, that's not true, right? Okay, why were there many competing Qurans from the companions of Muhammad? Why the purge of the other versions if it's never been altered? How many chapters or surahs were there? 111, 114, or 116? Well, they would say, well, but all Qurans the Muslims are reading across the world today are the same. Well, that is absolutely true, but it hasn't always been that way. The only reason you have it today is because you have an arbitrarily picked standard that was in conflict with some of the experts. Right? And they did purge the rest. All right, so is it complete? Well, no. In the Hadith, many parts of the Quran were given to Muhammad are missing. I'll give you an example. Some of them have been removed and changed. So there was an adultery case brought to Muhammad. Right? And so Muhammad goes into prayer, and he gets a revelation, and here's the revelation, stone him to death. Okay, that's from the Hadith. It says, stone him to death. And then what does the Quran say today, though? It says the penalty is 100 lashes. I mean, I'm against people getting stoned, but that's something else. All right, so where did it go? Who changed it? Who changed the definition of the punishment? Bukhari, in volume 8, this is the Hadith, here's the reference. You can look it up yourself. He says, Allah sent Muhammad with the truth. Look at what he said. He's troubled. He says, the verse of the rajim, that's the stoning of the married person, male and female, who commits it. He says, who commits illegal sexual intercourse, that means adultery, Allah's apostle did carry out the punishment of stoning, and so did we after him. I am afraid that after a long time has passed, somebody will say, by Allah, we do not find the verse of the Rajim in Allah's book, and thus we go astray by leaving an obligation which Allah has revealed. He says, look, I know it was there. I've seen it in the Quran, but it's not in some others. And this passage of the Rajim is going to be missing, and people are not going to be doing Allah's will. Right? Now, you can't find stoning in any Quran today, but you can find it mentioned in the Hadith. And we would say a preacher worried that it's gone. It's kind of like going, where did Acts 2:38 go? That's how troubled he is. The revelation of Allah has been changed, and people are disobeying Allah's revelation. All right? How many have heard of the satanic verses of the Quran? Oh, a few of you. Good. All right? So there were basically 360 gods in the Kaaba, in the Muhammad's land. They had this Kaaba stone that in which the idols were housed. Muhammad says there's only one God, and that makes 359 of them false. Well, that affects trade, it affects sacrifices. All of that system set up to worship the gods was heavily financed, and so he basically gets under serious persecution. So what happens? Well, he gets persecuted, and all of a sudden he finds a revelation. Right? And that's where we find Surah 53:19-22, where three false deities, he said, are the daughters of Allah. Well, then one guy comes along and says, ha-ha, see, I knew you were just making up your own religion because you said you were monotheists. And now you're a polytheist like us, so see, you're just a liar. And so what does Muhammad do? He has another revelation. Okay, so Gabriel comes along and says, look, Muhammad, what have you done? Satan has tricked you. So he retroactively refits these surahs to match the new truth, right? And so basically those surahs have been changed, and he says, and what's the argument? They would say, well, Gabriel, that's okay, Muhammad, because Satan has done that to all the prophets, but Allah has always corrected them. Of course, Deuteronomy says that they prophesy false and stone. Okay, all right, so that's kind of how they fixed it. So what are some others? Here's what I was telling you about, Andrew. Because some would say maybe it's just chapter and verse divisions. But according to a Hadith, Surah 2 and 9 were the same size. But if you look at it today, Surah 2 has 286 verses, and Surah 9 only has 180 verses. That's a huge difference, right? So where are those missing verses, or when did this change occur, if it's never been altered and tampered with? Okay? Let's see. I'll give you one more thing on the Quran in terms of the text. They found a very, very early copy of the Quran. The guy was actually going to a place. He found some scrolls. He bought them cheap. Realized, these are Arabic. They're really early. He paid some money for them. And then got to doing some research on them. Come to find out, he found the earliest copy of the Quran that's in existence. All right? So when he looks at it, they have... He finds these illustrated drawings of mosques that kind of timestamps it. Because if he could draw the mosque, it had to be there, right? All right, so it dates from when 705 to about 715 AD, which is 70 years after Muhammad. All right, when you compare this particular copy of the Quran with the standard text, right, the one that was arbitrarily picked, guess what? The differences are incredible. Right? And even more than that, when you look at the forensic evidence, you can see that the writing in the Quran that they have has been washed over and written over again. So even that copy has been changed. Right? So you can see, look, it's not even a fixed text by 650 AD, let alone in the lifetime of Muhammad. Okay? All right, so archaeology then conflicts with this too, because we find manuscripts that show that it's absolutely been altered. Not just tens of times, but thousands, tens of thousands of differences between them. It's just massive, right? It's just a crippling blow to Islam. It's made some apologists say, who are a little more liberal-leaning, the Bible's testified in a way that the Quran is not, in terms of historicity. Okay? All right, why is this important? Well, it's the foundational belief of Islam, right? And if you can show that it's been tampered with, they'll begin to question whether or not this is the word of God. Right? And that's where you would start with the Muslim. All right, we'll do some fun stuff like on science and archaeology real fast, and then I'll maybe do some Q&A. What time is it? Are we out of time? Oh, we got 5 minutes. 3 minutes. All right, so does an all-knowing God know history and science? If Allah is all-knowing, he should know history and science, right? Okay, that's the claim of the Quran. Let's see if it's right. And this is where those red tabs up the top that Sister Perez is perusing will show the truth. All right, does Allah know astronomy? Well, let's look at it. Surah 18, verse 86 says, the sun sits into a murky pond. All right, so what is this response that they would say? Well, that's figurative language. Like you would say in the Bible, the sun sets. It's not literal. It's not meant to be literal. Well, let's look at, say, well, if you say it's not literal, let's check the context. And when you look at Surah 18, 83 through 100, it's about Alexander the Great chasing some people to where the sun sets. It's a historical narrative. It's not poetry. It's narrative. It has to be literal. And he says, guess what? If it's in a literal story and in a narrative, it cannot be figurative language. So does Allah know astronomy? No. Right? That's a serious problem. You can't, look, if it's in a narrative, if I say, Sister Sanders and I were walking over to a CCS and the sun set in a puddle. Went down into a puddle and kind of sunk into the puddle. You'd be like, that's crazy. I meant it figurative. All right, so let's start with that. Does Allah know geology? Does he know science? Well, the Quran says that the earth is flat in many places, not just one. Right? He says it's like a rug. And guess what? That fits the 7th century science that was around the area that Muhammad was in, but it doesn't fit what we know today. Right? Right? And Al-Azhar University, the Grand Mufti, says the earth is flat. And by the way, that's today. That's Egypt's greatest university of Islamic knowledge. They say, guess what? It's still flat. They absolutely do. All right? They also say, look, all this NASA pictures, that's a conspiracy to undermine the Quran. Absolutely not making this up. All right? Please don't believe me. Check me. As a matter of fact, there was a guy witnessing to a young Muslim guy in Detroit, and this is what he said. If that's what the Quran says, I believe it. All right. Now look, you don't check your brains at the door with the Bible. Now there are lots of Christians, by the way, not a ton throughout history. We can talk about that. Who knew that the earth was round? You don't need Galileo. You got way back in the time of Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, God sits on the circle of the earth, and literally, in the Hebrew, it's sphere. I think the God of the Bible knows science, but Allah does not. Right? So that's the claim. Well, does Allah know geology? Well, let's look at it. The Quran says that the mountains are like tent pegs that hold down the flat earth to keep it from shaking. All right? So look, all due respect, Allah got his geology backwards. Mountains don't stop earthquakes. Earthquakes cause mountains, right? So does Allah know geology? No, Allah doesn't know geology. Does Allah know biology? No. This is what the Quran says. The reproduction fluid of men comes from between their backbone and their ribs. The description of embryonic development is completely wrong as well. Take a look at what it says. Then fashion we the drop, a clot of congealed blood. So that's where the baby starts at, a drop of blood.
That's not right.
It's kind of, all right, I know we have someone in the medical field. Is that true?
No.
Oh, good. Right. And then we fashion the clot into a little lump, and that's where the fetus comes in. And then fashion we the little lump into the bones. All right? And then clothe the bones with flesh, so the bones come first, and then the flesh. All right. Now, does Eli know history? Now, this is some of the fun stuff. How many of you, I'm going to throw a new word at you. As for some of you, some of you know this, though. What's an acronym?
It's out of time. Something out of time.
Yes, something out of time. Great. All right, so it's telling, so something said in the historical moment is wrong. For instance, I don't know if you're reading, but I think you should be. Speaking of your life. All right. How many of you have ever read a Louis L'Amour? Right. He's the best Western writer, I think, in the history that I think other people know better than this guy. All right, so suppose I tell you this. I'm reading a Louis L'Amour, and there he is. He's sitting down in the, you know, it's like J.T. Booker. J.T. Booker says, he can get in trouble faster than a Louis L'Amour cowboy. That's pretty fast. All right, so he's riding down, the sun's shining, and all of a sudden he's shot by an Apache, not from his horse. He's surrounded by incoming Apaches. He knows he's in trouble. So what does the cowboy do on the frontier? He whips out his cell phone, calls in the army. They send in some F-16s. Use strength fire to shoot the Apaches, and he rides away off into the sunset. All right, that doesn't work, right? It's called anachronism, right? Because if you got a cowboy on the frontier pulling out a cell phone, you know something's wrong with the story. So let's look at some of the Quran's historical claims. They said when you look at the golden calf, it was created by a Samaritan, not by Aaron. I don't know how you get Samaritans who didn't come around for another 700 years. Okay. All right, so Surah 7, verse 124, says, Pharaoh sees Moses doing the miraculous. He says to his magicians, you do it too, and they can't. They can't duplicate it. So you know what he does? He orders them to be crucified. Of course, that wasn't invented until the Parthians and later perfected by the Romans. Okay, I'm not making this up. This is in the Quran. All right, Surah 5, verse 20 says, Israel had kings prior to Moses. All right, look, not only does the Bible refute this, history refutes this. We know it's not true, historically. So they would say, well, the Bible and the Quran conflict. See, the Quran is right, the Bible's just wrong. Well, what are you going to do with all the history that we found, archaeology, and all the other things that verify the historicity of the Bible, and not the Quran? Right, Surah 19, verses 20 through 28. It says, Mary is confused with Miriam because they're very close in Arabic. And they say, ultimately, Miriam, not that Mary, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the sister of Aaron, the high priest. Right, now remember that if you're Muhammad and you're illiterate and all you're hearing is the stories of the Bible, then it's very easy to get Miriam and Mary mixed up. But an all-knowing God would get history right. Okay, I'm just saying. All right, ultimately, Haman was pulled by, you know Haman? You remember when did he exist? Yeah, about 400. All right, so Haman was pulled by Pharaoh to build the Tower of Babel. Haman told Pharaoh back in time to really go back in time and go all the way back to Genesis and build the Tower of Babel. Okay? Alright, so does Allah know history? No, Allah doesn't know history. Alright, so look, even in the Quran, there are passages in there that are not original with the Quran. For instance, Surah 5:31 talks about Cain killing Abel, and he says, what do I do once I've killed Abel? Well, the raven comes and scratches the ground, and he says, this is Allah showing me what I should do. I should bury. Right? Now, where did he get that? That's from an apocryphal book called The Targum of Jonathan ben Uzza. Who's I? That's not even original in the Quran. It's called, I would give him an F. I would give Allah an F because he plagiarized. Right? And not only that, Surah 19, verse 29, the story of baby Jesus speaking from the cradle. And he says this, I am indeed a servant of Allah, and he has given me revelation. You know what that's from? It's from another apocryphal work called The First Gospel of the Infancy of Jesus Christ. Real book, yes. All right, what's some more? All right, Surah 3:39, Jesus creates clay birds, breathes on them, and then they fly away. All right, that's from the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. All right, how much is plagiarized? A lot. All right, Psalm 532 says, if you take a life, it's as if you took the life of all mankind. But if you save a life, it's as if you've saved all mankind. That's from the Jewish commentary on Cain and Abel in the Mishnah tradition of the Sanhedrin. Right? That's not original either. Right? So not only does he not know science, biology, and all those other things, guess what? He even plagiarizes. All right, so does the Quran have the fingerprints of God? Absolutely not. Has it been changed? Absolutely. All right, many Qurans in the immediate successors of Muhammad, the Quran was standardized arbitrarily. It's scientifically inaccurate, it's historically inaccurate, and it has content from borrowed sources to be nice. All right, so the evidence just simply tells us that there's no assurance in the Quran. All right, now what can you do then? Once you start undermining their belief in the Quran, you can find powerful ways forward. All right, and I will just tell you that Muslims are walking by million-dollar mosques right now in Africa to go stand in a little brush arbor where an apostolic preacher with the truth of that Bible can say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And God's doing the miraculous. God's vindicating his word. And there's a massive revival. I think it can happen here. Just equip yourself. Now, what can you do? Read the Quran. Because one of the first things you can do when a Muslim would say, "Well, have you even read the Quran?" You would say, "Yes." And they'd go, "Wow." Right? So you can do a little study, equip yourself to handle some of these issues, and then prayerfully expect God to put them in your path and share this truth in life.